This morning's responsive reading was taken from Proverbs chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. So may I invite you to take a copy of your Bible and please follow along with us if that is your desire. In this particular portion, we find the writer of Proverbs, which is King Solomon, really contrasting the life of two types of people. Not only their life, but their direction in life, their pathway in life, where their feet take them, where their lips take them. A comparison of the righteous man versus the wicked man. You simply can't escape this portion of Proverbs 12, where Solomon makes a very definitive line. He draws a very thick line in the sand, not a little tiny thin line, but a very deep canyon in the sand, if you will, separating the righteous man versus the unrighteous man. And that's what we're going to see in just these brief 14 verses. It starts off, "Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge." So notice in Hebrew parallelism here, instruction and knowledge are speaking of the same thing. One is defining the other, okay? But in that same method of Hebrew parallelism, in the other half of verse 1, we have instruction and knowledge in contrast to reproof. Notice that. Reproof. Also, notice in the first part of the verse, love is contrasted with hate. And so what is one stark difference between a righteous man and an unrighteous man? Now, let's define our terms. When we say a righteous man, we are assuming one who has been truly born from above. John chapter 3, verses 3 and following. The unrighteous man, we can easily define him as is outlined in Romans chapter 3. Around verse 11 and all the way to the end of chapter 3, where Paul gives the overall resume of a lost person. And therefore, when we say that a righteous man can be defined as one who loves God, and not only who loves God, but loves God's word. Therefore, he loves God's truth. Even though at times that truth can become his accuser, as well as his encourager, both. On the other hand, on the flip, how do we delineate an unrighteous man? He hates the scriptures. When you bring it to him, your reproofs, your warnings, your admonishments, your overtones of love and concern for him or her, they throw it over their backside. They hate it. And so that's the gist. Verse 1, I believe here, is like the arching umbrella over all that we're going to look at here in a few seconds. You got the righteous man on one side, the unrighteous individual on the other side, and they're characterized by two opposites, love and hate. And the thing that is loved and the thing that is hated is not only a person, but a book. The person of God himself, the personhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Now, watch. Look at verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. So let's consider Hebrew parallelism. You have thoughts being compared to what? Counsel. Righteous with the wicked being compared. The thoughts of a righteous man are right, as opposed to the counsel of the wicked are full of deceits. And so please, as you read the Proverbs, and even when you read the Psalms, you look for this Hebrew parallelism, and it's going to help you to understand what even one verse is actually saying. What is the message here? The words of the wicked, verse 6, are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but, notice the contrast, the house of the righteous shall stand. So you have wicked being contrasted with the righteous. The concept of being overthrown is contrasted with shall stand. Isn't that amazing? So use that technique when you come to this portion of the book of Proverbs, and it will help you to be enlightened and not scratching your head and saying, what is this verse saying to me? Look at what's being compared or contrasted, and it will really open up your eyes, beloved. Verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. And I like to say that I see this played out every day in life. As I'm at the intersection with a red light causing me to stop my movement, and I'm able to look around me and see people coming and going, especially one particular light stop in this city where there's a high school off to my right. And then there's a McDonald's to my right. And then there's a gas station off to my left. And right in the middle is all this busy traffic. Now, I'm at the red light. I got a red light. Everybody else has a green. So everything is moving from east to west. Everything moving north to south is momentarily at a standstill. And I watch teenagers roaming the streets with their book bags at a time of the day that I think they ought to be in class. And yet before me are people in cars driving off, going off to work. Well, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. How do we put that into a modern understanding? The person who gets up Monday through Friday, sometimes when they would rather be in bed, gets up, gets cleaned up, gets clothed, gets in the car, goes to work, and does the grind. And then vain persons, if you follow other vain, empty-headed people like these teenagers who ought to be in a classroom, they grow up to be void of understanding. And so this principle I see played out every day when I drive in town and have to come to a red light, and then you pause and look around and you see who's all around you, what they're doing or what they're not doing. What else does this verse tell me? He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied. Beloved, if you are a thrifty individual, whether you're lost or saved, this principle applies to both. If you are thrifty, if you take care of your money, if you are not stupid enough to get into debt, you pay your bills on time, you take care of yourself, you put a little money off to the side for that rainy day, and by the end of the day, or when you draw close to retirement, when you have a little money in your pocket while everybody else is broke, you do not need to feel guilty. And let no self-righteous, pompous, pious church member condemn you for the change in your pocket and the fact that you are debt-free and you have a little bit of junk on the wall, like trinkets and pictures and whatevers, and they try to make you feel filthy because you have more than what the other guy has. Well, maybe the other guy was one of those vain persons who followed other stupid people, and now they're dirt poor, living in a rescue mission or living in a box on the street corner. Okay? If you've worked all of your life and you follow the rules of society and you happen to have a little bit of money in the bank and a little money in your pocket, you don't need to feel guilty. How do I say that? Verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. If you simply apply basic rules of life, common sense, and you happen to come out towards the end of your life with a little bit of money and a little bit of land under your feet and a little bit of a house that you can call your own, don't feel guilty. Anybody want to object to verse 14? A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth and the recompense of a man's hands. What he does with his hands, with his field, with his mind, whether it's male or female, shall be rendered back to them. Well, may God choose in his infinite wisdom to bless his word.